The Christmas story, as you know, plays out in the city of Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, but the city of Bethlehem, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. From here, that's about 5,750 miles. And in the past, it's just over 2,000 years ago. But in the past, that far away was one of the most significant events in all of history. One of the most significant events in the entire story of the Bible, the birth of Jesus Christ. That was a very long time ago, I know, in a far, far place away. But as we study God's word this evening through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah, together with Luke in the passage Mishanda just read for us, we're going to uncover the truth that we're really not that far from Bethlehem after all. While the actual event of Jesus' birth is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, his birth was anticipated. His birth was prophesied way before that time. We find evidence pointing us to the coming of a Savior, God's Messiah, in different places all throughout the Bible, all throughout recorded history in the Bible. Remember Genesis 3? After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God cursed Satan and told him in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That passage points to the promise of Jesus' birth. That passage points to his redemption, his victory over Satan. The woman's offspring in Genesis, that's Jesus. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at chapter 9. Isaiah prophesied from the mid-8th to the early 7th century B.C. That's nearly 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 5. "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you. They will rejoice before you, and its people rejoice at the harvest. And like warriors dividing the plunder, for you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. There'll be fuel for the fire." Isaiah is writing in full view of a time of great trouble that was happening, a time of great persecution. He calls it a time of darkness and despair. Things weren't looking so good. But Isaiah quickly in this passage directs and redirects focus toward a time in the future. A time where he says, you know what, that darkness and despair, it's not going to go on forever. Isaiah sees a future that is significantly brighter than the current days people around him are seeing. In this passage, the word will occurs 18 times. 13 in just the first 5 verses. Isaiah writes with great confidence of a future event that in his mind is inevitable. There's no doubt what he indicates in these verses will transpire in his mind. He said, darkness and despair will not go on forever. Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. He says, there will be a time in the future when Galilee and the Gentiles will be filled with glory. The people will see a great light. A light will shine. You, God, will enlarge the nation of Israel. Its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you. You will break the yoke. You will break the oppressor's rod. And so on and so on. In the passage, Isaiah anticipates a great light will shine. The people will see that light, and that light is the Messiah. John tells us that Jesus proclaims in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world." On another occasion, in John 12:46, Jesus said, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." When the gospel of Jesus comes to any place, to any soul, light comes. A great light, a shining light to those in the darkness. Isaiah's talking about this. You know, there were a lot of recorded miracles of Jesus, and they took place, many of them, in Galilee. His first miracle, we just studied last week, turning water into wine. It happened in Galilee, the place Isaiah is talking about. From the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called his first disciples to follow him, to become fishers of men. More than 700 years before Jesus began his ministry, before he was even born, before he started in this area of Galilee, the prophet said, "Galilee, you are a gateway for salvation. You're a gateway for peace for all the nations through the preaching of Jesus. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever," Isaiah said. "The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." And of course, that's God's glory. And we know the person Isaiah is talking about in verse 1 of chapter 9 is Jesus, because Matthew actually reemphasizes this important detail in chapter 4, 13 through 15. And he applies that to Jesus in his gospel. He said, "Leaving Nazareth," he, talking about Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Isaiah speaks of a future hope when a great light will shine. He declares the nation of Israel will be enlarged. His people will rejoice. Why? Because God will break the yoke of their sin. Those who walk in darkness would receive the truth of light and would rejoice. The kingdom of God would no longer be just believing Jews. It would be open to all who believe, Jew and Gentile. Those lands that were devastated by the Assyrian army, Isaiah prophesied, one day that region would be honored because God's presence, the Messiah, will be there. His ministry would bring light and salvation. So let's keep reading our main text and look at verse 6 of Isaiah 9. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." In the first half of verse 6, which we've just read, Isaiah switches, if you notice, from using the word "will" to using the word "is," referring to Jesus. Once again, his confidence is unwavering. Isaiah speaks as if the events have already happened. A child is born, a son is given. He was so certain in the prophecy God revealed to him, so certain of God's promise in Genesis 3 of the woman and her seed, that he's talking about as if it's already happened. The angels announced in Luke 2 the birth of Jesus. Isaiah believed that would happen. The angels told the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly, strips of cloth, lying in a manger." You know, Micah, another prophet who lived about the same time as Isaiah, wrote this in Micah 5:2. Confirming, he said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." The prophets were talking about Jesus hundreds of years. This moment, the moment we celebrate, Christmas Eve. Matthew, in his account of Jesus' birth, affirms Micah's prophecy. The hope of Israel, the joy of Israel. The Messiah had come. He was born, the city of Bethlehem. So let's stop here and capture the first observation in tonight's message, and that's this. Bethlehem is more than a place. Bethlehem is more than a place. Jesus' birth shows all of humanity that God is faithful. God is faithful in fulfilling his promises. Not only that he fulfills them, but in ways that are far beyond our expectations. No one expected him to come as a baby, but he did. Both Isaiah and Luke show us that Bethlehem is more than just a city on a map. It's the birthplace of our hope. It's the birthplace of our joy. It's the birthplace of salvation. Bethlehem is where human eyes, you and I, our forefathers, they saw hope for the first time. They saw joy. That's where it all began from our eyes. But God started way before that. But through our eyes, that's when the path to the cross started, where Jesus would later die. That's where it all began. The long time of waiting was over. God's Messiah had come. In Bethlehem, Mary had given birth to a son and was told to call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus came to us in the flesh. He dwelled with us. He walked among us. Magi traveled from far lands. Shepherds hurried from the fields to adore him. Hosts of angels sang, "Glory to God, peace on earth." And once they saw baby Jesus, they all left glorifying. They all left praising God. The stable was filled with joy. And most importantly, their hearts were filled with joy. The time had come. God was moving to fulfill his promise. Hope arrived. And if that wasn't enough, Isaiah goes on in verses 6 and 7, the remainder of 6. And he tells us that the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. His rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Jesus' presence would remain on earth long after his time. Long after he rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, he ascended into heaven where he came from. But his rule and his reign didn't stop. He was always in control. His kingship is never ending. His people would remain in his presence because he sent his spirit to be with us for the rest of eternity. The promise of hope and joy found in Isaiah 9 ultimately point to the grace of the gospel that's available to everyone that places their faith in Jesus. All those who have asked Christ, the one who made a way for sin to be given, to be their Savior. This brings us to a second observation we can make. The message of Bethlehem, well, you know what? It remains. It remains. The angel was the first to utter Bethlehem's message. The angel said, "I bring you good news." That good news, that's the hope we have in Jesus. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people." The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, the bringer of salvation, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. That's good news indeed. Christmas teaches us that God desires to bless us, not curse us. He desires to save us, not destroy us. He pursues us because he desires reconciliation. He brought about that reconciliation by sending his son. He didn't send a messenger with the good news. He didn't write us a letter. Jesus came. God came. Our Creator descended from heaven and he brought peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Christmas is about the good news of God's love. The message of Bethlehem is really a message of love, but it's not a finished message. The message of God's love was only finished at the cross. Bethlehem is a message of grace, the grace of God. Bethlehem might be where it all began, where the mighty God, Prince of Peace, took on human flesh. But you can't have Christmas without the cross. They go together. John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish and have everlasting life. That's a message of love. That's a message of hope. That's really what Christmas points us to remember. Because you can't have Christmas without the cross. Our Savior came. At Bethlehem, the floodgates of love opened wide. Their waters gushed to its fullest extent. He poured his life into his ministry. He gave up his life so that we could be redeemed. And he gave us his spirit to continue that ministry of love in us. Bethlehem is more than a place that's thousands of miles from here. More than the events of past long ago. It's about the miraculous birth that occurred that still touches hearts. Bethlehem is a place that reminds us of hope we have in Jesus. The birthplace of joy. The beginning of a ministry that led to the cross, where salvation was attained. Our Savior is still living. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin once and for all. If you're here tonight and you're watching online and you have not given your life to Christ, I urge you to consider the message of Bethlehem. It's more than a place. It's the place where Jesus was born, yes. And Christmas is a wonderful time. But you know what? Christmas is about the cross. Jesus came for you. Think about that. It's a wonderful time of year, but that doesn't mean it's a season without challenges. Are you struggling today? This week or this Christmas season? For whatever reason, things haven't been as joyous. The hope of Christmas you once had is a little bit less than it was before. Well, let me read you this poem by Francis Chesterton, the wife of writer and philosopher, literary and art critic G.K. Chesterton. She wrote this for her Christmas cards in 1917. She said, "How far is it to Bethlehem? Not very far. Shall we find the stable room lit by a star? Can we see the little child? Is he within? If we lift the wooden latch, may we go in? May we stroke the creatures there, ox, donkey, and sheep? May we peep like them and see Jesus asleep? If we touch his tiny hand, will he awake? Will he know we've come so far just for his sake? Great kings have precious gifts, and we have not. Little smiles and little tears are all we have brought. For all weary children, Mary must weep. Here on his bed of straw, sleep, children, sleep. God in his mother's arms, babes in the briar, sleep as they sleep who find their heart's desire." Sometimes we hesitate and we put on the back burner our desire for Jesus. We aren't sure if we're worthy. The question in our mind is it okay that we enter his presence? We want to see him, but we're too shy about opening that stable door. Perhaps we just want to sit outside with the animals. We want to linger on the edges and not be seen or noticed. Maybe that's close enough. Or we want to be inside the stable, but we still have a long way to go before we get close to him. At last, we gather just enough courage to approach Jesus lying there in a manger. Out of love, God sent that baby. He's sleeping peacefully. He's undisturbed. How far we've traveled to arrive at this holy place. How many miles have our hearts walked searching for this feeling of peace and comfort that's gnawing. Our smiles, our tears, our joys, our sorrow. These are gifts of life. That's what we bring to the Christmas child. That's what we bring to Jesus. Our gift is self. That's all we have, and it's all we need to bring a smile to his face. Jesus didn't need precious jewels. He doesn't want those. He doesn't want costly treasures or mighty deeds. He asks us to make the journey to see him. The journey with him. The journey from the stable to the cross. We are weary children, happy to have at last found the Savior. What's your heart's desire? What are you restless for? Is it possible that you, those things you seek, you can find those in a cradle made of wood and straw? Is it possible what you seek can be found in Jesus? Allow me to offer you a takeaway in a form of a question. How far is your heart from Bethlehem? How far is your heart from Bethlehem? The God of the universe stepped down on a search and rescue mission. That's why he was born. That's why he came. He came for you. He died for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter one bit. So put that out of your head, because he loves you. Period. End of statement. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He loves you unconditionally, and he's waiting for you to invite him into your life. If you haven't done that, then step out in faith. Put your life in the hands of the God of salvation, the God of hope. If you would only accept Jesus as your Savior, then you can have that Bethlehem joy, hope that you so long for. You merely need to just tell him so. In your heart, just say something like this. You can say, Jesus, I know I need you. I know I have sinned. And despite my sin, you still love me. You came to Bethlehem to rescue me. I believe you are who you are, the Son of God. I believe you died and rose the third day. I give my life to you, Lord. Because if you say those words, you mean those words, then you have found what you're missing this Christmas season. You've made your way to Bethlehem, where it all began, where a Savior came for you. If you prayed that prayer, then you made the single most important decision you will ever make. God will transform you from who you are to who you can be. Although times today are very different from that first silent night, what remains is the unchanging message of Emmanuel, God is with us. Through faith, all Christ followers, you and I, we can return to that little town of Bethlehem anytime we want, where we can rejoice in our hearts with carolers that sung these words for the last 150 years. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Bethlehem is more than a place, and its message remains. Hope is here. Joy is here. Salvation is here. Jesus remains. And just like those who found comfort, they found hope and joy in Isaiah's words, who looked forward to the first coming. As believers, we have comfort. We can comfort ourselves in our current times of trouble with hope and joy, because there's a second coming. One day Christ is going to return, and all who believe in him are going to be taken up into heaven. And they will live in his presence for eternity. In Christ we have hope for today, but also for the future. If you're struggling, be reminded through one of the most significant and magnificent events in all of history, the birth of Jesus in a little town called Bethlehem. Its story still holds that same majesty. We just got to let it in. The same brilliance, the same glory as it once did. Nothing's changed. Let the message of Bethlehem, the message of Christmas, reign in your heart. Let it fill you with uncontainable uncontrollable joy because Christ came for you, because you are worthy, you're special, you're perfectly and unconditionally loved. Today and every day, we're not that far from Bethlehem. We will never be, for Emmanuel has come. God is with us now and for all eternity. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for coming. We thank you for humbling yourself. We thank you for coming as a baby. We thank you for coming first as a lamb, because when you come back next, you're coming as a lion. Thank you for dying on the cross. This season, help us to rekindle the joy in our hearts. Help us to exude the gift that you have given us. Help us to share it with other people. May we be a light in this world, much like you were a light when you came. Let this Christmas be different than all the ones before, and let it not stop. Remind us every day, Bethlehem is not that far away. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to now do candlelight worship. So they're going to hand out candles to everyone, and once we all have those, then they're going to light it, and we'll get everybody's candles ready, and each of the candles lighted before we get anything started, and the band and the worship team, they're welcome to come back up when they get a moment. That would be great. It's going to be very important for how we light these candles. So what's going to happen is each one of you is going to hold your candle, and the first one is going to be lit. What you want to do is, if yours is not lit, then you want to tip your unlit candle into the flame. Don't tip the flame, otherwise that would drip on somebody with the wax. So if your candle's lit, keep it upright. You have those papers to kind of help you to keep that going. But we're going to sing and worship the God who came. The God who came as a baby. So when you have your candles, we'll get those started. And then everybody would stand. That would be great. We hope you enjoyed our Christmas service, but I want to remind you, next week, Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock here. Invite a friend. It's going to be an incredible night of the family gathering together, and you don't want to miss it. Let's pray to close. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that Bethlehem is not so far away at all. Even though we might not want you to be close to us, you're always right there. You're just a simple breath away. Thank you for being near us. Thank you for being the light in our life. Thank you for being our joy. Father, as we go into this final week and prepare for Christmas weekend and the celebrations and the gatherings and the gifts and the meals, help us to remember that we get to enjoy all of that because you created us. And you didn't just create us to exist. You created us so that you could love us. And you want us to love you back. Help us to make that what Christmas is about. Keep us safe as we travel home. Bring us back here next Saturday night. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.